difference a week makes, right? It's amazing. All right. Let's open with a word of prayer. Oh, Almighty God, how great is your amazing grace, your mercy, righteousness, and salvation. You continually astound us. We are in awe of your great plan of salvation. Your Son coming to rescue us. How great are you, O our God. Lord, we stand before you without anything of value for our redemption. We do not deserve anything from you. We are without righteousness, without any redeeming quality of our own. It is only your plan, your Son, your Word, your grace, and the Holy Spirit that we can boast of. Lord, you are the Most High and the Almighty. Open our ears, give us new hearts this day to hear your word and to follow you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Yeah, talk about difference a week makes. So, coronavirus, COVID-19. This is a big topic around our house. My wife happens to have enough of a background in epidemiology to discuss this. And so when the talking heads come on TV, it's like I get a, for every 10 minutes of TV, there's about an hour and a half I get out of my wife. Yeah, it is quality time. It's disrupting a lot of people's lives right now. It's a bit different than the usual flu epidemic that we usually hear that sweeps the world. There are a couple of people that have been comparing this to, I guess there was a bad flu in 57 and another one that was in 68 that I was unaware of. The one I used to sweat a lot was Ebola, because she ended up having to deal with some of that and preparing the hospital for that when she was there. Swine flu and bird flu tend to affect young people and older people. COVID-19 seems to leave young people alone. In fact, the death rate for young people from COVID-19 seems to be over 100 times less than the normal flu virus that goes around. Because of the focus on older populations, those countries with aging population bases are impacted a lot more, China being one of them. And China has a lot of problems with this. I was wondering how Japan is doing. I haven't heard much about Japan. Korea is having some trouble. Italy, of course, has one of the oldest average ages of European countries, and they did very little to try and contain the virus there. And so the entire country is on lockdown now. They have a very, very strict quarantine there. There's a couple of people that I know on Facebook that are there and are reporting what they're going through right at this moment, and it's very difficult for them. Add to that our relative affluence with travel and lots of tourism. It's a recipe for a large impact to a disease that is relatively easily spread and for which no vaccine yet exists. It's not available. Apparently, there's a couple of experimental ones that have come up in the last couple of days. Against this, you have demographics of countries, very poor air quality, also being dramatically affected. Again, China being one of those. I haven't heard anything about India. I would have expected India to have a lot of problems, but so far I haven't heard anything. South Korea. You have other countries who are doing well. Germany. Germany has not had a single fatality yet. And yet they have a population that's about double California, and not a single fatality yet out of about 2,000 confirmed cases. So it's fascinating to see what's going on. There's projections I've started hearing about the U.S. probably won't peak until sometime in May. We'll have to wait and see. Wash your hands, stay home if you can, stay out of large crowds, try not to touch your face. We'll see how good I am about this. Don't be anxious. you start to show symptoms, go see your doc. Don't try and tough it out, especially for those of us with risk factors, you know, right here. We have a pretty big speed bump in our family right at the moment. Oldest son is getting married in less than 4 weeks. There's a fair amount of money that's invested in everything right now, his and ours and the young lady that's getting married. Our son wisely bought insurance, but not for all of it, so most of the money can be recovered. In either case, they're going to get married. We just don't know where yet. We're trying to not stress the kid out. He's having enough trouble right now. The sheriff's department just went 12 on, 12 off, literally today. So he goes in at 12:30 today for his 3 p.m. to 3 a.m. shift. And that's 7 days a week until they stop. So it's every day. And so he was all panicked about the wedding and everything going on. And he went and talked to his bosses, and they said they'd work with him. So that's good. In ancient times, when the plague swept across the Roman world, it was the Christians who ministered to the sick. This is something that many of the historians at that time were shocked by. None of the people wanted to go and have anything to do with the sick people. The Christians were the ones that went and helped the sick people out. I hope that with COVID-19 that plays out exactly that way again, that it's the Christians who are willing to go and help the people, because we know where we're going and we know that it's all up to God. It's in God's hands. So wash your hands, not because you're worried, but so that you can keep lifting them up. Zechariah's world was quite a bit under turmoil at the time. They had just returned from exile. The population had brought back a lot of foreign customs and practices that were outside of God's law. And Zechariah was trying to get people back on track, to focus on God's plans and not what they had concocted and they're carrying around in their own minds. So our passage today is out of Zechariah 6, and we're dealing with 9 through 15. This is usually described as the ninth of Zechariah's visions, and this one's actually quite different than normal. The vision opens here differently, and it adds to what is already written. So Zechariah 6, 9 to 15, verse 9. And notice how it opens here. And the word of the Lord came to me. Notice this isn't a behold or I lifted my eyes. This is a very strong and clear edict. It isn't something that Zechariah is giving. This is beyond that. This is the very words of God. So what does God tell Zechariah and the Israelite nation to do? And in verse 10, take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. So Zechariah is being told to go to these people, these family groups, and there's a tax of some sort. These people have just come back from Babylon. Take a tax from these people. There's a collection. And go to the family of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, that very day. Verse 11. Take from them silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take from the people silver and gold. It turns out that there aren't too many places in the Bible where it specifies both silver and gold in the same phrase. I went and looked it up. There are 400 uses of silver in the Bible, about 500 for gold. So 900 cases there. Out of those 900 cases, there's only 33 that say silver and gold together. Out of those 33 cases, there's only 3 where they are to be used for a crown. 2 of those are in Exodus, okay? I had one of those read up here about the very first crown that got made for Aaron, the brother-in-law of Moses. And one of the other things that's kind of surprising to me every time I read it, and it always startles me because it's not something that I normally think of, that he wore a turban, and then upon the turban was where they placed the crown. And when every year, when Aaron or whoever was the high priest had to go in and atone for the people, the sins that they had committed that year, whole year, one day a year, he would put on this crown and he would go into the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant to atone for the sins of the people. Notably, this silver and gold being used for a crown is for the high priest. This is the only other mention of the crown of silver and gold in the Bible. Three places. Exodus 29:5-7. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with skillfully woven band of ephod. You shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take anointing oil and pour it over his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them, and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. The high priest was to wear a white turban with a holy crown of silver and gold. And they were to wear this when going into the Holy of Holies to plead for the atonement of the people to God. Further, at this time, the Hebrew people had three positions. The king, the high priest, and the prophet. And those were three separate positions. To the Hebrew nation, those were three separate positions, and those were three different people. You could never put them together. And their government rested upon these three positions. Both the king and the high priest wore crowns. And before Jesus came, it was unthinkable that the same person would wear the crown of more than one office. Jesus is all three of those. He holds all three offices in the church. He is the king, he is the high priest, and he is the prophet. Back to Zechariah. Verse 12. And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now a twist that Zechariah is adding. Behold, this is our old friend, Iddo. Pay attention. Look at this. The man whose name is the branch. The first place that gets used in this particular way is in Isaiah. So this is about 200 years before Zechariah. Isaiah 4:2. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. This branch is Jesus. Zechariah, whether he realized it or not, is clearly talking about Jesus here. Because Jesus is the one who builds the temple of the Lord. He is the one that builds the temple. And when they say the temple of the Lord, they're referring not just to the physical temple in Jerusalem, but also to the church. That is us. We are the temple of the Lord, the church. The Corinthians had difficulties with idols in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul addresses the Corinthian church. This is 2 Corinthians 6:16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For if we are the temple of the living God, As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The church of God is his temple. So often we don't act like it. We forget all about this is what we're supposed to do because we get caught up in all this other stuff that's going on in our lives. We are the temple of God. When I come in here on Sunday mornings, and this, it's got basketballs stacked on it, and there's a scoreboard setting on here. I'm sure the kids that are putting stuff away in the room don't think of this as being the altar, but it is. And we forget that, and we don't think about that, just like we forget about who we are. We are the temple of God, and how often we don't act like it. Guilty, okay? Yet God views us as his temple. Back to Zechariah, verse 13. It is he, pointing back to the branch, it is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. It is he, Jesus, who shall build the temple of the Lord. Jesus builds the church of God's people. Jesus bears the royal honor. He sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father. He is the high priest who is the mediator of atonement for his people, for us. And he is the king who rightfully wears the crown of righteousness. He's the one who paid the penalty for us. God views his son with great honor because of what Jesus did for us. We are literally the gift to God the Father from Jesus. How often we act like that? I tell you how many times I thought about this, that very thought this week. 3 times. And that was it. And then I immediately go back to being my silly little self, thinking, you know, my world is this big and worrying about this and that and the other thing. And we need to forget all that stuff. It's not that we shouldn't do that stuff. It's just it needs to have its rightful place. Verses 12 and 13 here are hugely prophetic, and only in hindsight to us who come after Jesus' resurrection can we know and see the direct connection between what Zechariah is writing and what we now know of Jesus. And we can clearly see that this is Jesus that Zechariah is talking about. And verse 14 in Zechariah. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Halim, Tobijah, Jedidiah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And the crown shall remain in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to his people. This is Jesus. Jesus is the center of the church. He is the direct connection that we have with the Father and the plan of salvation. And of course, we're not of the Hebrew nation, right? Take a look at verse 15. And those who are far off shall come and help build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is the Gentiles. Here are the Gentiles. Those of us who are adopted into God's family, not of the Hebrew line directly, not by blood, but adopted into God's family. We help to build God's temple, his church. And it is for those of us who follow fervently after Jesus, the branch, who will help build the temple of God. So clearly, all of this is prophetic. All these pieces line up with exactly what we know of Jesus and what happens in his church. Jesus is the high priest and the king. Jesus' followers are the ones who are building his church, his temple. You look back, and there's two passages of God entering his temple that are so amazing to me. This is the one that I had Jim read. 2 Chronicles 7:1-3. 2 Chronicles 7:1-3. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. I think at this pace, this point, I would just fall down on my face, right? Just seeing this, fire coming down from the sky and consuming the offering. And then you get this. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground, to the pavement, and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." This happens another time, and people did not realize it when it happened. This is Luke 19. Bill's going to talk about this in a couple of weeks at Easter, I'm sure. Luke 19:36-40. Luke 19:36-40. And they brought it to Jesus. This is the colt. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And there are always those people who don't get it. Always. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Jesus replies, he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Clearly here in Luke, you can see those who are building the temple of God and those who are trying to tear it down. Zechariah, I don't know how much of this Zechariah understood. I suspect he understood a lot more than he lets on here, because all these pieces fit in with what we know of what Jesus does hundreds of years later. And Zechariah is clearly pointing at Jesus, the branch, the king, the prophet, the priest, the one who wears the crown of silver and gold, sits at the right hand of the Father on the throne, our king, and he's coming back someday. And we need to remember that and not get caught up with our lives. Yeah, there's a lot of cool things going on. I get it. There's a lot of really difficult things that are going on. I get that too. It needs to be in its rightful place. And believe me, it's a lot lower than what we should be paying attention to with God. Let me pray. Oh Lord God, how amazing is your plan of righteousness, that Jesus comes down to be priest and king and prophet for us, and that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for our atonement, to die in our place, and so to save each one of us, and now to sit at your right hand. Jesus builds the temple, the church, so that we can all meet you in the clouds on that last day, to walk on the streets of gold, see the jewels and the light of your glory. Lord, it must be the most amazing thing to see your shining city on the hill, the New Jerusalem. How incredible is your promise to us, Heavenly Father. We praise you and give honor to your name. We worship you and your Son and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. I look forward to that day, Lord, when we just sing all together for you. Amen. How amazing you are, God. Lord, we love you. Jesus, we sing praise to you for the greatest of all gifts, yourself. We thank you and we praise you. Amen.